Good morning and welcome to worship on this Sunday, May 30th. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter and it's my joy to welcome you into worship at Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I hope you feel at home here amongst us. We're a congregation that values the diversity of our community and seeks to lift up the particular gifts and richness that comes from our being together as a part of the body of Christ, all of us created in the image of God. We welcome people of diverse age and ethnicity, of race, gender identity, and sexual orientation, and celebrate the goodness of coming together. This morning, we mark Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost, an occasion to celebrate the mystery, the delight, and the dance of a God who is three in one, who exists in interrelationship. So thank you for being a part of this community, this relationship that seeks to be about the work of God. I hope that you'll participate in worship as much as you're able this morning. There's a worship guide you can download that will have music to sing along with us and words for our prayer so that you can join your heart to ours as we lift our hearts to God together. This morning, we continue to delight in the goodness of God's presence among us here. And so, as we begin, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Pray with me. Holy God, source of all goodness, you gave your Son for the life of the world, and you sent your Spirit that your love might abide within us. Teach us how to love each other this day, that we may have life and have it abundantly, with you in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. reading from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever.
May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
King of kings, yet born of
Our gospel lesson for today comes from John in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It includes the story of a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night with questions about his teaching and what this salvation looks like. Our reading concludes with beloved verses in John 16 and 17 that invite us to know the motivation at the heart of Christ's work. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
At his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence, as with ceaseless voice they
Today, as I came into our sanctuary to record this morning's sermon, I'm aware that it's the last Friday I anticipate pre-recording a sermon like this. For most of the season of pandemic, we have prepared our Sunday worship live stream by recording separate videos at different times during the week. This has allowed us to have more people involved because not all of us have been gathered together at one time and place. And I'm so grateful for the richness of diverse voices and the beauty of music that's made possible. It's been a strange new rhythm to learn, this preaching on a Friday morning. The Holy Spirit and I had an arrangement that she would help me have a sermon on Sundays, but it's been an adjustment to change the rules to Friday. And now, here on this last Friday, when I anticipate doing this, I find myself a little sad at this stage changing, even though it's a stage I largely have not particularly enjoyed. I miss the gift of preaching to people, being in a room with people as we share in the proclamation of the word. Our church is about to start a season of transitioning, a new and hybrid approach to how we worship with people both here on campus and online. Next Sunday, for just one time, we're doing a special outdoor worship that brings together our whole church community on the occasions of graduation and promotion and at the Lord's table. Then on the 13th, we're going to offer worship online, but we're going to create it live in this space. It will be a test of our new technology and an opportunity to get into the rhythm of this new approach. On June 20th, we will welcome any of you who are ready and able to come back into our sanctuary to be present here on Sunday morning as we worship. I hope you'll consider coming back if you're able and ready, if it makes sense for your and your family's health. Starting on the 20th, we'll have Children's Sunday School available for young people. We'll invite kids to come into worship with their families, and after a time with children, they'll be dismissed to Sunday school. I'm so grateful to everyone who's helped to make the preparations and accommodations to make this possible. I look forward to getting to be together in each other's presence a little bit more. And I continue to value the gift of online connection. I know that for some in our community, some who live away a distance and some whose health is more vulnerable here in our community, for some it will continue to be necessary and practical and an appropriate choice to participate online. I hope that you will know you are a valued and treasured part of our community too. Through the summer, as guidance from public health officials continues to change and take new shape, we may adjust some of our practices. But as we begin back, we'll continue to offer seating that's distanced so that people can be a safe social distance from one another. And we will ask everyone to wear a mask when they're here on campus, whether or not you're vaccinated. This is a statement of concern and compassion for those in our community who cannot be vaccinated or have not. We are open to everyone. We cannot exclude anyone from our gathering, and so we wear masks in order to make hospitality possible. I look forward to continuing changes as we seek more ways to participate in the life of our church. in physical as well as virtual space. Thank you for being with us on this long journey. Now, I invite you to join me in prayer. O Holy Spirit, in this morning sermon, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday is celebrated in the Christian year as Trinity Sunday. On the Sunday after Pentecost, the birthday of the church, we honor and celebrate that our God is a triune God, somehow three in one, that our God has at the core of the divine relationship, a community that challenges us to articulate exactly how it works, but invites us to know and perceive and experience and be shaped by a God whose very essence is expressed in three ways, traditionally rendered as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a doctrine crafted by the early church to make sense of how it is that God is eternal and somehow earthly, how Jesus speaks to the Father and is the Father, how the Holy Spirit moves through it all. The Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible. It's an idea constructed, a doctrine crafted by the early church and shaped and reshaped over the centuries of our Christian church as we seek to understand more fully who God is and what it means to be in relationship with God. Our faith tradition is one that has shifted and changed over millennia as people have sought to make sense of what we know of the world, what we've learned through philosophy and science, what we've experienced in the course of our lives. And the legacy, the treasures left behind for us by generations who've gone before. This morning's scripture texts invite us into consideration of this long process of understanding the divine, of claiming mystery and beauty that's at the heart of our relationship to one another and to God. And I find it especially delightful that the psalm text assigned for this morning in the lectionary is perhaps one of the oldest pieces of writing in our scripture. Scholars believe that Psalm 29 is a riff on a Canaanite psalm that existed before the people of Israel, that in this psalm, lines of hymn in praise of the god Baal were replaced by lines of hymn in praise of the God of the people of Israel, the one we call Lord and God, our one God. In appreciating this piece of the text, then, we understand that we're inheriting ideas that existed in the world even before the coming of the story of the people of Israel, that partly what we wrestle with as people of faith is ideas about who God is and how God works that come from long before us. We inherit them and we continue to adjust and reshape them in order to respond to what we've come to know and understand about the world. As you read through the words of Psalm 29, rendered into English as "Ascribe to the Lord," in our translation, you hear an invitation to give praise to God. To describe God as one whose power is significant. The words of this psalm map on top of a geography that stretches from the cedars of Lebanon to the wilderness of Kadesh, from the northernmost parts of the land of the people of Israel to the southernmost parts. It describes a God whose voice is powerful like a storm, who has power to destroy and also power to provide, to give security and peace. This psalm is an invitation to meditate on a God who is known as beyond us, whose power is transcendent, and whose dominion is beyond our human capacity to even perceive. God is greater than we are. God is something more and is powerful. But even as I read these words, I bristle against the implications that come from understanding God in this way. If God is all-powerful, I want to know why there's such injustice in the world, why those I love suffer tragedy when they don't deserve it, why others continue to struggle in unfair battles against oppression and evil that they did nothing to earn or deserve. This image of God as all-powerful then becomes complicated when we try to make sense of how that power works and how we relate to it. I take solace in the final verses of Psalm 29. After having described the power and glory we're called to give to God, the ways we're called to describe and honor God's power and greatness, we're reminded that the greatness and power of God exists to give strength and peace to God's people. The psalm then twists a bit at the end and reminds us that our giving of glory to God is for the sake of God being able to give life to us all. It's a reminder that even in these images of God that have limitations and boundaries that push up against our reality of experience with the world, in them is an inkling of an opening that pushes us to understand that however we describe God, there's something of God that pushes us always toward shalom, which is really more than simple peace. It's more than just a period of ceasefire, but a presence of wholeness and well-being and life. This is, I believe, the heart of our God, and our God as exists in Trinitarian form as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, continues to ask us to hold intention our giving of glory and God's granting of peace and our calling outward to the world. We hold in relationship what it means to give glory to God as we ask for mercy and life and peace. We're called always to a counterbalance that's not just a mere opposition of a binary, but a third part as well, that prevents this from being a black and white struggle between this and that, and instead opens up a third dimension of complexity, a rich space in which we're invited to dance with God. In the long story of church councils that have sought to name what is standard Christian theology, what our Orthodox theology is, we've come up with more words to describe what the Trinity is and how it works. One of those words, one of those Greek words, is perichoresis, a word that speaks to the envelopment of the Trinity, the interrelationship and the dynamic heart that's at the core of the Trinity as they participate in and lead to one another, as the Father gives life to the Son, participates in the Spirit, is somehow existing in this form of exchange and interdependence. Contemporary theologians, including womanist theologians like Karen Baker Fletcher, have named this perichoretic movement of the Trinity, of our triune God, as a dance that lets us exist in a world where we both know and experience the oppressive presence of evil, and we claim a life that animates us by power of the Holy Spirit. This image of a dancing Trinity invites us into a fullness of life that forces us not to collapse ourselves into thin descriptions, but to enter fully into mystery. I have to say, one of the things I'm looking forward to about having community gathered back in the space of this sanctuary comes from my appreciation of this sanctuary as a holy space held open for contemplation. I think part of our task as the church is to create spaces, virtual and architectural spaces, where we open up a generous home for people to come and dance with the divine, to play with ideas and implications of how it is that we understand the movement of a God who's so far beyond us that we'll never get to the edges, and who's so present in us that we can't take a breath without perceiving God's presence in our very bodies. I think of this sanctuary as a holy space held open, and that part of our work as a church is making sure that this space, not only the architectural space of this room, but the space of our community, is held open to welcome in others who seek to join us in dancing with the divine, in trusting in a God who's more than we will ever know, his mystery is deeper than we can possibly fathom, and who somehow wills us to fullness of life. Our gospel text for today, the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night with questions, and then more questions about how it's possible to be born again. In this text, we find Jesus trying repeatedly to help Nicodemus access an understanding of something that breaks open the categories of how we understood the world and its mechanisms and who we are as humans. Nicodemus keeps pushing back on Jesus, insisting that it's impossible for a grown person to enter into the womb and be born again. But Jesus keeps insisting that there's a something that needs to be born again in order to experience the salvation and the eternity that comes from God's love. Jesus is insisting that there is a transformation that has to happen. And at this moment, this liminal moment, as we prepare to transition to the next phase of our congregational life, I feel again the stresses and pressures of what it means to be born again, what it means to find new life. And I'm aware that it always means a giving up and a loss of what was. There have been rich things that happened during the season of pandemic, as the church has only met online, that would not have been possible if we hadn't been worshiping in this way. We've connected with people in distant geographies that we would have never found except that we were forced to exist online, and we connected to each other. This has been a gift. And in some of our conversations, in follow-up, in God talk, we've been able to go deep and rich in ways of connecting and knowing each other that are harder to do when we share the same physical space. Sometimes it's easier to go deep quickly when we interact through the safety of an online form. I give thanks for the ways that we have connected and reconnected during this season. Even though I would have never chosen for the church to worship in this way, God did not leave us alone, and the Holy Spirit continues to move in our midst. And so in this moment of change to a next thing, I'm aware that there are still losses. There are things that we give up. Just as certainly as in every birth, there is a destruction of the world that was and an opening to a new world that's yet coming to be. This interrelationship between death and life is a part of what it means to be human. Our grief and our hope are connected in ways that I don't think we can fully grasp. This morning, we have the privilege of sharing a new piece of music with the world. It's a part of a requiem composed by Darius Holbert, son of Diana and John Holbert of our congregation. Darius composed this requiem as a response to this moment in America and in the West. He calls it an American requiem. Elegy for the West. It's part grief for the loss of what we had hoped our nation would be, an awareness of the catastrophes of climate change, the ongoing oppression of racism, the economic inequalities we face, all expressions that are counter to the hopes that we hold at the heart of our identity. And so this requiem, this morning, of which we'll sing the Kyrie, this requiem, this Kyrie, is an opening for prayer for grief. But we offer it as an opening of hope, because our grieving and lamenting for what was not what we hoped it would be creates a gracious space in which we might come together to imagine what God is calling us yet to be. The words of the Kyrie are simple. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And in the beautiful cinematographic composition that Darius has crafted, we experience a gracious and generous space in which to open our hearts in prayer for God's mercy. And this morning, we offer this prayer for mercy set in this beautiful sanctuary where our window expresses and calls out, ascribes glory to God, our glory window in its golden and jewel-toned hues invites us to appreciate the mystery and power and glory of God, even as we simultaneously call out for mercy. And somehow, at the same time, we come together trusting in our God's salvation. The final verses of our gospel text today, these treasured verses from John, verses 16 and 17, remind us that God's love for the world is at the core of the actions God undertakes of being incarnate in Jesus Christ, of sending the Holy Spirit, of existing as Christ's Father. God does this out of love for the world, not to condemn, but to save. So this morning, I invite you to join me in praying glory to God, in praying for mercy, and in trusting divine love offers us salvation. May it be so. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end war. For we know that you have made the world in a way that people must find their own path to peace within themselves and with their neighbors. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end starvation. For you have already given us the resources with which to feed the entire world if we would only use them wisely. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to root out prejudice. For you have given already eyes with which to see the good in all people if we would only use them rightly. We cannot pray to you, O God, to end despair. For you have already given us the power to clear away slums and to give hope if we would only use our power justly. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end disease. For you have already given us great minds with which to search out cures and healings if we would only use them constructively. Therefore, we pray to you instead for strength, determination, and willpower to do instead of only pray, to become instead of merely to wish. This was written by Jack Reamer. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his friends to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Santo, 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 Santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra, Santo, Santo es nuestro Dios.
Santo, 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 Santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia, Santo, Santo es nuestro Dios.
Que compañeros nuestro pueblo, que viven nuestras luchas, del universo entero, el único Señor.
Benditos los que su nombre, el Evangelio anuncia, la buena y gran noticia de la liberación.
Holy, 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 holy is our Lord. God is Lord of all creation. Holy, holy is our Lord.
Holy, 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 holy is our Lord. God is Lord of past and future. Holy, holy is our Lord.
In the middle of the village, beside us in our struggles, throughout the whole creation, God is the only one.
Blessings to the one who teaches the good news of the gospel, the message of salvation, of peace and liberty. Holy, 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 holy is our Lord. God is Lord of past and future. Holy, holy is our Lord.
Thank you for being with us for worship today. I hope that you have felt the presence of God's Holy Spirit with you where you are. And I invite you to continue to go deeper in your life of faith and in your connection to community, especially through this community. I encourage you to tune into our weekly e-news, which are emailed on Friday afternoons. If you're not already in the list, you can sign up at westwoodumc.org/connect. If you're on the list, I invite you to open it up and to read. You'll find details about where to log on or show up for things that are happening, as well as thoughts on faith and life, invitations to pray for one another, and more. Next Sunday, we begin a little season of transition as we shift into the next phase of our community life together, as we move closer toward full resumption of our in-person things. Next Sunday, for one Sunday, we're having a special outdoor worship here on the church courtyard. We're celebrating graduations and promotions, so we'll hear from one of our graduating seniors, we'll give Bibles to our new fourth graders, and welcome our new sixth and ninth graders into middle and high school. We'll also celebrate the Sacrament of Holy Communion. So if you're able, and it is wise for you to do so, I encourage you to come here to campus to gather outdoor in the courtyard. We'll also share that via Facebook live stream and add some rich music from our sanctuary so that those of you who are participating from home can be full participants in what's happening next Sunday at 10 on Facebook Live or in person on the courtyard. Then the following two Sundays begin another transition. Starting the 13th, sanctuary worship will happen at 9:30 a.m. And starting the 20th of June, we will welcome those who are able and ready to come be present here in our sanctuary as we worship. We'll continue to offer worship by Facebook live stream, so those of you who need or want to stay at home can do so as well. In this next phase, we'll have a hybrid approach of things happening both in person and online as we seek to continue faithfully to be the body of Christ together. Thank you for your flexibility and accommodation in making these changes and for your participation in the life of our church. We have follow-up this morning, so you're encouraged to log on to Zoom at 11 to join with that group of people in very small and large discussions. Anyone is welcome. Now, as we conclude this hour together, I pray that the mystery of the Holy Spirit would invite you deeper into relationship with one another and with God. And then that dance of movement, the dynamic core that's at the heart of our understanding of the divine, would hold you in love and invite you into full participation in the goodness of the life of God's community. May you dance with joy and be in peace. Amen.